They believe that evil was lodged in matter. They believe a whole bunch of things, or various forms of this silly teaching of men that took off like wildfire because people wanted it to be so. They didn't want to have to address their sins. They did not want to have to deal with their personal wickedness before Christ. They did not want to have to stand up and admit, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And if you don't want to do that, you're out. That's simple. The gospel simplified.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Colossians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of Colossians chapter 2 with today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
Colossians chapter 2. I think those who refuse Jesus have their reasons for refusing him. And I think every reason that they have is wrong. And I think Satan knows that, and he works hard to hide that realization from them, thus the word lost. They're lost in the lies of the devil. The devil does speak. He lies. Whenever he tells a partial truth, it is so that he can tell a greater lie. And human beings, because of the sinful nature that we are born with, make this a very doable event for the devil. Cults have claimed further revelation beyond the Word of God, beyond the Bible. I mean cults that have some connection to the Scripture as we know it. And they claim to have new divine truth previously unrevealed, above and beyond the apostles. And this is more of Satan's lies. To make this work, though, there have to be those people who want it to be true. There have to be those people that always are looking for something more. They want the pulpit to be more of an entertainment center than they do a platform for the Word of God from a sinner by the power of God to be dispersed, to be shared, to be unfolded. And as we're in the Colossian letter, remembering that Paul is in Rome, about 800 miles away as the crow flies, he can't get to them in Colossae to fight off these liars. So he puts together this letter, the Colossian letter, so that they will be better equipped to deal with these troublemakers, with these who are bringing in Satan's lies. I think of the demonically inspired Mary Baker Eddy. She claimed, for example, to show you how they have better revelation, she claimed that Galatians 1:12 happened to her. Let me read Galatians 1:12 to you. Paul writing, he says, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Well, this is all the difference between being an apostle and an imposter. Paul, just so happens, was hand-chosen by Jesus Christ to form New Testament theology. Not him alone. All the apostles had this assignment. And where they were not directly responsible for writing it, they were directly responsible for overseeing the writers. When James wrote his epistle, James was not an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was an apostle of the church. But when he wrote his letter, the other apostles, John and Peter, for example, they were there. They had every opportunity to object to anything that was foul or amiss in James' writings, and that they remained silent was an approval of what James had to say. But it is interesting that as she claims this equality with the Apostle Paul, she passes by what he says in the earlier verses. Now, the Christian scientists who aren't Christian at all, now I'm not talking about Christians who are scientists, I'm talking about the cult Christian scientists, or science, or who cares? I mean, reading what they have to say is like reading Satan's blog. I'm not interested. In fact, in preparation for this, I said, let me go to my Today's Religious Handbook by Josh McDowell and Don Stewart. I can't get past the first few paragraphs. Not that those men are wrong. They're right in what they're doing. But I don't care. I don't care what someone has to say in Jesus' name that contradicts what Jesus said. That person is a liar. And I'm not accustomed to listening to liars. Or I don't feel like I got to hear them out. Once I know what they're up to. But this is what Paul says before she claims, verse 12. In verse 6, he says to the Galatians, I am amazed, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be anathema. Let him go to hell. That's what that means, accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again. He's so important, he repeats it. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be anathema. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. And so here's now the proper application of verse 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And everything that Paul got was consistent with what the apostles were already preaching. Mary Baker Eddy comes along, and what she preached is nothing near what the apostles preached. Here's a woman that said death was an illusion. I challenge anyone who believes in Christian Science to give Mary Baker Eddy a call, see if she answers. If it's an illusion, she should pick up the phone. And yet people believe this junk. And my blood pressure is not supposed to go up. In the presence of people who claim Christ and start following either her lie or someone else's lie. Can't we all just hold hands? No. Don't touch me. I don't even want to hold my own hands. But just sometimes an irritated spirit at this collective idea. And speaking of collective ideas, a footnote to all this. You know, one of these people in the news media, one of these lost souls, saying something about your kids aren't your own. You know, you say, lady, come try to take my kids. But my point is, this is the rebirth of slavery. That's what that is. The alternative to your kids being yours is slavery. You need to stand up for these things. Whenever you hear some doofus repeat this in the workplace, stand up. Don't sit there, be quiet. Call it what it is. And don't separate that there is a judgment, there is a fear of God that we benefit from. And without this fear of God, this proper reverence of God, we are in jeopardy of losing our souls. And so the bottom line with Christian Science is that it is related to Gnosticism, the same teachings that were trying to infiltrate the church in Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea, those three churches in the Lycus Valley. They believed that evil was lodged in matter. They believed a whole bunch of things. There were various forms of this silly teaching of men that took off like wildfire because people wanted it to be so. They didn't want to have to address their sins. They did not want to have to deal with their personal wickedness before Christ. They did not want to have to stand up and admit, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And if you don't want to do that, you're out. That's simple. The gospel simplified. And so these cults, whether it's the Christian Science, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or any other group that's out there, and they're all different kinds out there, they use Christian words and terms, but they empty those words and terms of their meaning, of their biblical meaning. They use the name Jesus Christ, but they have emptied the name and the title Christ of its meaning. So he doesn't mean Savior exclusively so, Jesus. He doesn't mean Christ, God's chosen one, the anointed, God himself become man. It doesn't mean that anymore. It means something that they want it to mean. And so they try to redefine the meaning of things. We see this in our society. I've said it many times from this pulpit. You know, during the Gulf War, they were saying, well, they're servicing the target. That means you're killing people. Why do we need a euphemism for this? We're killing the enemy. Well, war is mean. No kidding. So again, we need to be outside of this drunkenness. I don't know if that's a word, but and I'm sober using it. We need to be outside of the world. We're not part of them in this sense. God has rebirthed us. We are regenerated. We are in touch with truth. Live like it. Walk like you know the Savior. And we can do this as gentlemen and ladies. I can't. You can. I've about had it with you and pull out a can of spinach and cleaning up the place. And so, again, finding out what the cults believe for most of us is a big waste of time. But for some of us, it is critical. And men like Josh McDowell and Don Stewart, and there are many others. Walter Martin was one. Our brother, Dave Hunt, who recently went home to the Lord, he was another. T.A. McMahon. We need these champions in the church. Paul was doing this. He, you know, again, the frustration of not being able to get into that flock and deal with this. God decides, no, this letter that I'm going to give you, Paul, will deal with it. They will be equipped. And they will know, in chapter 2, for example, gives to us the everlasting relevance of God's word as these new heresies pop up. Rob Bell, appropriate name for a heretic, Rob. Does it ring a bell? I know that's corny, but I can't help it. To come up and say, you know, God's word is like an old Oldsmobile, that's enough. I don't need to hear any more you have to say. People will go to hell because of what you're teaching, and you will stand in judgment for what you're teaching. And I will teach against you every chance I get until my death, Lord willing, because God's word is everlasting. It is relevant. He himself says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but my word lasts forever, and not a speck of it goes away. And so I'm supposed to believe you because you're a best-selling author, because you found enough fools to buy your book? And if any of you here and you have had respect for this person, you need to recheck yourself. And don't think for one minute that I'm going to, you know, downsize my wrath against such folly. I almost went to hell because of human beings presenting a wishy-washy gospel, if at all. Junk in Jesus' name. The best they could do was wear robes and light candles. Where was the truth? Where was something that dealt with my life and my eternal life? It wasn't there. And so what happens, other groups come along and start picking up that which falls by the wayside. The Muslims come and the Jehovah Witnesses. You know, one of the favorite Jehovah Witness lines is, have you ever wondered why? You know, you just want to say, you know, have you? I want you to wonder this. How long is it going to take me to sick my dog on you? No, don't do that. It's okay to fantasize a little bit about some of these things in a cartoonish sense of the word. But we should have a displeasure for people mocking the scripture that is so plainly given to us. And so now we look at the first verse of chapter 2 in Colossians, and we read Paul continuing saying to this church, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now, just looking at that last clause, as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. You see, we can complicate this verse. The scripture is very simple, mostly. There are some parts that require a lot more intention, but the main message of the scripture is right there. And so a theologian, some, can take such a verse and make it read like, well, was Paul ever there or not? Well, he plainly says, you've not seen me. I've not been there. You don't know me. This is a trivial one. But I'm using it to hopefully make clear to us that we can complicate a simple verse by now debating whether he was there or not, which is not really that important. Based on that verse, if you read it as it says, they haven't met him. He's met some of them, but not there. And so I've gotten that out of the way. But now coming back to this Greek word for conflict, in the Greek, agon, where we get our English word, agony. He mentions the same word as in verse 29 of the previous chapter, the last verse of chapter 1. To this end, I also labor, agonizing according to his working. Paul lived for the gospel. I mean, if you take men such as Jeremiah, Daniel, John the Baptist, Paul the Apostle, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and you look at their lives, they did not live for kids first, their wives, they lived for the gospel. Now, you can't fake that. That's either given to you or you don't have it. And if you try to fake it, perversity is at the door. God gave it to these men, and they are the dynamos of Scripture. It's fraught with instruction in a society of Christians that are often confused about their role. What are our priorities? We can identify what our priorities are. We can say, this is what I live for. But the flesh will fight against us to fulfill the standard of that list. Paul will say, listen, if you get married, you're going to have some of that attention going towards your wife and not Jesus Christ. Now, he's not saying marriage is evil, not at all. He's calling it like it is. And you can't now stand there and say, well, that's not true. It is true. It doesn't mean I'm judged, but I cannot lie about such a verse. Most or many men, I can't speak for the ladies because I haven't had these conversations with you. That's what my wife is there for. But with men, it's like when I came to Christ, I was, Lord, I don't want any more to desire women. I want to just serve you. I haven't met any of them that have been able to pull that off. They all crumble. Me too. When I first became, I'm done with women. And I'm committed to you, Lord. That lasted for 8 minutes, 31 seconds. No, I don't know how long it lasts. But you can't fake it. And so then you say, okay, this is what the Lord has given to me. How am I supposed to sail this ship? This is the ship he's given to me. I'm going to captain this thing, and I'm going to have it serve the Lord. And that's freedom. That's grace. What's not freedom is when someone else comes along and says, no, God gave it to me. Now, you shouldn't have it. That's what liberals do. Children can't eat meat. Babies can't eat meat. You can't eat meat. You know, I don't like guns. You can't have guns. And they go shooting off their mouth with the various other things like that. Well, you noticed the shooting was put into that. Did you catch that? All right. Just want to know my crowd. So make sure we don't do that. I homeschool. You should homeschool. It's none of your business. It's between that parent and God. And I homeschool personally, but I don't force that on anybody else. I have no right to do that. I have the power to do that. I have no right to do that. And so learning to be zealous for God without being this wet blanket on in a windstorm on someone, you know, we fail here. And when we do this, the whole church suffers, because what begins to come out of this petri dish of bad Christianity is a growth upon the body. And the unbeliever sees it, identifies it, because it's clear, it's right there, and they don't want any parts of the gospel. But when the church lives in the power of grace, obedient to the Lord, I don't mean situational obedience. Well, you should only eat vegetables now because the meat's not great. And this is situational ethics, it's situational judgment. Paul's going to deal with this in the second part of this second chapter, if we ever get to chapter 2 of Colossians. He's going to deal with this. He's going to say, these things are useless. It's the Gnostics were doing this. You need a deeper knowledge if you're going to get saved. And if you're going to be saved and you want to function according to the gospel, you're going to need these deeper things. Don't eat this. Don't get married. Don't do this. They've got all this junk. And Paul is teaching these Colossians to stand up to them. So don't put up with that mess. You tell them, you know, that's not the gospel. I choose to believe the Apostle Paul over you. And we are in the same spot to this day. So here he's having this conflict because he can't get there. But where is this conflict? It is in his prayer life for sure. In prayer, he's praying for them, in writing this letter, in looking for feedback. How was the letter received? Is the church going to succeed or not? Because, see, he also addresses the church in Laodicea. Now, in Colossae, they had to deal with the heresy. And that was their main problem, the heresy, doctrinal corruption. In Laodicea, they too had to deal with the Gnostics infiltrating the church, corrupting the doctrine of salvation and of serving. But also, the church in Laodicea had to deal with their own personal wealth. Their assets became a liability. They no longer felt the need for Jesus in the passage of time. Not at the time Paul wrote this, they were pretty much where Colossae was. But by the time, 40 years later or so, John comes along from Patmos and writes the Revelation, he says to the church at Laodicea, you've sickened the Lord. Because you're carrying on with his name and all the buzzwords from the scripture without him. He's not in there. But that doesn't stop you from demanding that you be respected as a Christian. Here's my favorite line. Someone caught an object sin. Don't judge me. I will. Jesus told parables. According to your own words, he said. Yeah, we do judge according to the person's own words. And if someone says, I renounce Jesus Christ, we've made our decision where that person is. They've just told us. It's not like we're nitpicking them. We're not the Gestapo gospel coming along trying to herd them into hell and judgment and shame. If someone is in sin, caught in sin, they've sinned. It's not a judgment on our end. It's a fact. It's a reality. And trying to get out of it by saying, you don't have the right to judge me. I have every right to judge that which is obvious. Otherwise, I have no opinion. I have no position. I have no conviction. I have no standard. And otherwise, the word of God is useless. And that's what they want it to be. And that's why they try to do these things. And so don't be afraid of those. Now, that doesn't mean, again, we go snooping around trying to find something on someone as though we're private investigators. But the church at Laodicea, she will fail. There's another church that's not mentioned here, but it's mentioned later in this letter, the church at Hierapolis. They were, according to history, extra-biblical materials. They're a pretty solid Christian community there in that area. Natural hot springs from which the hot water would flow down channels to Laodicea. And the Laodiceans thought they were going to get some nice hot water, but by the time it reached them, it was lukewarm. And Jesus uses that in his rebuke to them. He says, you are neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. They also had channels coming from the mountains, bringing nice cool water to them. And by the time it reached them, it was again lukewarm. And so the Lord brings into his rebuke their very surroundings. I want to read again verse 1 of Colossians 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as not have not seen my face. Before I reference numbers, look at Colossians 1 verse 4 with me. Here it, Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Paul was moved. This was now his fight. Satan was messing with the minds of the people in this church. And Paul said, I'll take that fight. Because he knows Satan messes with the mind. God goes after all of us, the body, the soul, and the spirit, the whole being. Satan just needs the head. Once he gets that, he's got everything else. I'll get to numbers in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And there we read in verses 3 and 4, he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. Now, he is not an image of God created. He is the image of God. And so then he continues to preach, of course, his gospel of Jesus Christ, which is ours also.
We are so glad you tuned in today to learn from the New Testament letter of Colossians on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. We're honored to be able to share God's Word with you each time you tune in. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes and Google Play Music or your favorite podcast app. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the Bible right here on Cross Reference Radio.